Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts in burnt forest and I felt outraged. Ah!
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now for something completely different. This is Wretched Radio. It is a graduation season. Well, up north it is. Down south, it's been done for about a month, give or take. Nevertheless, students graduating, an awful lot of speeches are being given, a lot of worldly wisdom pontificated from people who have absolutely no basis for their morality, philosophy, or worldview. Nevertheless, there was a speech that we heard on the YouTube machine sent into idea@wretched.org. This was very fine. King's Academy, it's a Christian high school. Maybe it's all grades because this young man who is the valedictorian was going to school there for 14 years. No, he didn't have to repeat years. Kyle Martin actually graduated as the valedictorian. And he delivered a speech. I gotta tell you something. It was like a breath of fresh air compared to all the opranity that typically gets spewed out of the lecterns from graduation speeches. This young man, I thought, had some things to say, not just to graduates, but to all of us who maybe, just maybe, need a little priority check.
I stand before you tonight as the 2019 valedictorian. This time last year, I found out that I was in the running for this title. It was then that I decided I wanted it. So I worked hard for it. I sacrificed for it. And yes, I stressed for it.
Honest. See, he had to work for it. Some of us, it was just so natural. Wait, I am sorry. Come to think of it. No, scratch that. I wasn't the valedictorian. Forget about that.
And I got it. And at our senior award ceremony, it felt so good when I heard my name announced with this title. It's so good. For about 15 seconds. Yeah, 15 seconds of my heart racing and my adrenaline pumping. 15 seconds of, yeah, I won! 15 seconds of being at the top of the pile of all my accomplishments. And it felt euphoric. But there must come a 16th second. And on that 16th second, sat down in my seat, I looked at my silver stole that says valedictorian, and I thought, that's it? What just happened? Why am I not feeling anything else? To be honest, I don't even know what I was expecting. A parade of balloons to drop? Or maybe I was hoping that all of my problems would fade away in comparison to this amazing achievement. But none of that happened. Not even in my heart.
Anybody else thinking about Ecclesiastes at the moment? Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It's a grasping after the wind. Solomon, I tried this, I got it. I tried that, check, tried this, got that too. Empty, it left him feeling totally empty. Have you been striving after the wind? This actually reminded me of David Wheaton. If you're not familiar with David Wheaton, his Christian worldview show, it is aces. It's on every week and Saturday morning. He does it at 8 o'clock Central Time. He's been doing it maybe 20 years now. It is excellent. Very, very thoughtful. David Wheaton, he will tell you as part of his testimony, was a professional tennis player. I think he left Wimbledon. That was the year, I think, he lost to Boris Becker in the semis. He beat he went really far at Wimbledon one year. I mean, he won Wimbledon the doubles as a senior at the age of like 37 or 39, whatever it was. He won the Wimbledon doubles title. But when he was a pro on tour, his top ranking, I believe, was 12. Went very far in Wimbledon that year. That's a big deal. That's like, whoa, if you're going to go far in a tournament, I got to tell you, that one ain't bad. Then he went over to, not sure about the order here, but went to Japan, and he played in a tournament, and he made it to the finals against Michael Chang, and he won. And if I'm not mistaken, he was given a check on the court. It was either $1 million or $2 or $3 million. This is like 1990-something. So $1 million back then was actually equivalent to $1 million, whereas today, not quite so much. Nevertheless, he tells of that very same feeling that Kyle Martin had. I got it. I got it. I just won a big tournament. Everybody's cheering for me. I'm giving a big check. And then everybody leaves the arena, and there he stood all by himself. And he went, that's it? And I mean, that's a high goal to achieve. Just gone. It's trying to get something. It's trying to hold sand with your hands. It just keeps slipping through your fingers because it's not meant to satisfy. It is not supposed to. Can we get any benefit, any joy from doing things while we're on this planet? Do we have to wait for heaven to feel satisfied? No. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. When you're doing it for the Lord, then it has value. But if you're like Kyle Martin and you are seeking to gain something as good as it might be to bring you fulfillment at the sacrifice of your relationship with God or the displacing of your relationship with God, you are going to be absolutely miserable.
I felt nothing. I was shocked. This was a huge problem for me, and I needed to figure out why. So here was my thought process. Working hard is good. It is, in fact, biblical. But it should not be done for the sole purpose of a goal's sake at the expense of relationship with others. And looking back on this year, I realized that the stress of this year for this goal in a 5-minute speech was paid for with the lack of attending to relationships in my life. A lesson learned and self-reflection accomplished. Now, I would like you, my fellow classmates,
Preach!
To do some self-reflecting.
Go!
I would like you to take a moment to fill in a different thing that you strive for and you focused on. Something that you thought was the end-all, be-all. Perhaps it was sports. Perhaps it was fine arts, academics, getting into a particular school.
Career.
An unhealthy
parenting.
Social life.
A house.
Social media or video games. Friends, we are about to launch into life, and we haven't messed anything up yet. Now think, instead of academics taking your focus off your important relationships, it was your career you chose over your spouse. Instead of sports, it's money that you pursue at the detriment of your children. Hmm. Instead of just the Instagram-worthy picture, it's striving to be famous at the expense of time with your friends because now you're too self-involved. I'm well aware that this is kind of a downer speech, but I don't care. Hmm. Because a lesson learned should be a lesson shared. Now, I'm glad that I have only made this mistake of striving for something that is in the light of eternity, not important, for just 1 year. I can't imagine if I had learned this at 50 or at the end of my life. And here's the lesson. Have no regrets in the 16th second. Nothing is more important than your healthy relationships. Nothing. Not your goals.
Hang in there.
Not your successes.
He gets to it.
And here's why. Relationships are where we get to influence, impact, and change people's lives. Your life cannot be meaningful without them. Now, we are put on this earth by our Creator, and we all have a purpose. To advance God's kingdom that all may be saved. Now, how we all go about that, that's what's different. It's different in what college we choose, who we marry, and what career we choose. It's different in the triumphs and tragedies that come upon us. But in all those things, new relationships are being formed. As you live your life on this earth, there is no greater good than you can do for a person than to love them so much that you point them to Jesus Christ. But first, he should be your first relationship that you cannot neglect. And I want you to know, I have been here at TKA for 14 years, and I love this school, and I love all of you, my classmates. And tonight, I am imploring you, if you have not begun that personal relationship with Jesus Christ,
boy,
just do it. There is no better way to start something new and close a chapter of your life than with him. If he is your Lord and Savior, then make sure you care for that relationship above all others. And after that, prioritize what is important in your life. And never, never lose focus of your important relationships. So be generous with your time and money, and a lot of relational issues will be resolved. And by the way, it's not too late to mend fractured relationships. Any friends you haven't spoken to in a while because of your pride, parents whom you disrespected, and teachers who you never thanked, just do it. Humble yourself. Start a conversation. Have no regrets in the 16th second.
Gotta tell you, I've heard a fair amount of graduation speeches. Go ahead, ask me to recall one of them. I can't even recall my own graduation speeches. I can't even recall the ones that I've given. And that one, I think we could all do well to remember. First relationship, Jesus, other human beings, our priority after that. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You can't have one without the other. You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You can't have one without the other. And without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. If you're already a Wretched monthly gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So we thank you very much. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please consider becoming one? While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support of our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate. Become a monthly gospel partner today. wretched.org/donate.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. The wisdom of man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time. Here on Wretched Radio, a true one. And believe it or not, an encouraging one. Is this... Did I say wretched and encouraging in the
same
sentence?
I'll be the judge of that.
Well, let's go, shall we? This was sent in. I'm going to leave the fellow's name out of it, but it might be an encouragement to you. If you have a loved one who perhaps is nearing the end of their life, perhaps even as I speak, you have a loved one who is in a coma, who cannot perhaps hear you. Perhaps you have a loved one with Alzheimer's. Speaking of Alzheimer's, not to give false hope, but there was a story that came out of, I want to say Great Britain, but I could be wrong about the country, where they are making great strides on Alzheimer's. That is such an awful disease, and I'm so glad that God is using the blessing of medicine to perhaps get a handle on that so that some families can be spared from what happens to the individual with Alzheimer's. If you know somebody who has that or had that, you know how awful that disease, to watch somebody's mind disappear while their body is functioning, and you've been trying to witness to them and you're wondering, can they get it? Or there is somebody in your family, somebody you know and love, who has perhaps some sort of mental impairment. Can they get it? Can they be saved? Let's see if this story can help us. Please remember, I believe that if somebody is not able to willfully sin against God, they are not accruing a debt with him. In other words, children who are of a young age, a young level of maturity, who are not willfully sinning against God, are not racking up a sin debt. Don't mistake that they're sinners. They most certainly are. But they're not incurring a sin debt. Therefore, those children who die, I believe, go to heaven. I believe the same thing applies to people who are mentally impaired. If they cannot get it, they are not willfully sinning against God, and God graciously takes them to heaven. Where this tends to get a little bit challenging for people is, well, they seem to understand some things and not other things. Let me add this to it. I think these are correct rules. How they get applied needs to be done by you carefully in your situation. But somebody, they're cognitively, they can process some things, but it seems to be at a rather elementary level, sometimes confused, somewhat naive, perhaps. How much do they need to understand? I'm not certain that they need to be able to articulate the Athanasian Creed. I think a little faith, a little innocent childlike faith, is all that it takes. And those tend to be the grayer areas. Well, can they? Maybe they don't. They aren't racking up a sin debt because of their inability to cognitively process like that. Perhaps, but maybe they are able to. And they do need the gospel, and you should preach it to them at their level and trust that God will use that to save them, even if it's not as theologically robust as your understanding of everything. The story sent in. My wife told me about a segment where someone asked how to witness to someone with dementia. I have some comments on this because I had this experience with my grandmother, who died at the age of 98. And I'm convinced she was saved 4 days before she died. Please forgive me for this insertion, but deathbed conversions do happen. They do. Now, I think the Bible shows us one of those deathbed conversions because they can happen, but it only shows us one because they are rare. Nevertheless, in her final months, my grandmother did not recognize who I was. Ouch. And we were very close. For 13 years, I witnessed to a woman who attended church for over 50 years, read the Bible cover to cover at least 6 times, but confided with me she'd go straight to hell if she died. She knew that she had sinned, but she responded to her guilt with pride, trying to convince herself that her good deeds would get her into heaven and that her sins weren't really that bad. In other words, somebody very confused. The more I witnessed her over the years, the angrier she got. She even told me that she did not want to go to heaven, but she wanted to go to hell and that she wanted Jesus to dump all of her sins on her. Ooh, you don't want that. She heaped a lot of harsh, angry words and abuse at me, but I kept witnessing as often as I could. This all happened before she had dementia. Can you relate to this? When the onset of dementia came, I thought it was all hopeless. Forget about casting seed into the hard soil. This was like casting seed over a nuclear bomb shelter. It looked like nothing would penetrate her bitter, hard heart, and now her mind was going. But God never commanded us to be successful. He only asked us to be faithful and obedient, to love Him and serve Him. 5 days before my grandmother died, she could not open her eyes and could barely talk. I asked her if she had repented of her sins, and she shook her head negatively and emphatically. I then told her that Christ died for her sins and could cleanse her from anything bad she did, whether it be murder, her 5 abortions, any sin. But she must repent of her sins and trust Christ did this for her on the cross. I cried the next day at church throughout the service at the prospect of my grandmother spending eternity in hell. So I went to visit her after church. She had a moment of lucidity that afternoon because she ate a lot of food. Isn't that funny? I asked her if she repented of her sins. With eyes wide open and staring straight into mine, she slowly nodded. When I told her I had to leave, she gave me a peaceful, glowing, toothless smile. She was radiant, more radiant than on my wedding day. She was at peace for the first time in her life. My wife and I had prayed that if my grandmother truly repented of her sins, the Lord would give us some confirmation, and I take that smile as our confirmation. Her final words to me were, "I love you." God gave a moment of clarity to my grandmother, and that was all he needed to save her. Dementia can be no barrier to God, just as quickening a dead soul is no problem for God. Seize whatever opportunities God has given you to preach the gospel to your dying relative, whether their mind is gone or not, because God's word is powerful. What would you say to that couple? I would say praise God, wouldn't you? Do we want to give false assurance? Certainly not, but that doesn't mean we need to rob people of joy when a loved one says that they've repented, even if it is literally on their deathbed. Now, do we? Keep preaching, stay faithful, keep witnessing. And speak through what you think is a fog. You just don't know. We've heard too many stories of people in that moment of clarity say, I could hear you. I was listening to you. Just keep preaching at a level that is basic and simple if necessary. And trust God. He knows. We don't have to play that role. He knows what their capabilities are and are not. Just stay faithful. And if the Lord demonstrates to you in a way that they've said that they've repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ, even on their deathbed, I see no reason to not simply accept that, hope for the best, and rejoice in it. Now, if I might, she repented was the word. I received an email, it was very nice, from a lady asking, why do you tell people to repent of their sins, to stop sinning before they get saved? Well, let me clarify what that means. I would put it this way, perhaps to dramatize, that repentance is not a work. It is not perfection. It is a new attitude that says, I don't want to be doing that anymore. Even if the next minute you sin, it is still about a heart change, a turning of will toward the Savior. It is not a work, and it is something that we should absolutely be commanding people to do, even if they have dementia. Turn from your sins and put your trust in Jesus. That is not to say you clean yourself up. That is not to say you become perfect. It is to say that your attitude about the very thing that put the Savior on the cross is no longer your desire. Will you carry out your life perfectly from thence? That's right. I just said thence. No, you will not. But that doesn't mean that your attitude isn't one of a desiring to not sin against your God anymore. If I said to you, your email, yeah, you're just a stupid jerk, you'd go, whoa, whoa, whoa. No worries, I believe in you, you stupid jerk. You'd go, well, stop that. Well, no, I can't be perfect before I believe in you, you dum-dum. You'd cut that out. Now, I might slip in the future and say or do something foolish like that again, but your expectation is cut it out. That's God's expectation, fully aware that we are simul justus et peccator. We are simultaneously justified, yet we are going to sin, but we no longer desire it. You and I expect it of somebody who sins against us, and God is no different in that regard. That is why anybody who wants to have their sins forgiven must repent and trust the Savior, and it's never too late. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 64 AD. After fire ravages Rome, Emperor Nero blames Christians and unleashes the first state-sanctioned persecution of Christians. Roman persecution would continue for 250 years until Emperor Constantine officially recognized and defended Christianity. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. Greetings. This is Wretched Radio, where we take some time to discuss some things so
Todd,
that... What?
Why do you sound like a PBS announcer?
Because I'm so much smarter this week, that's why.
Oh!
If you can get intelligence through osmosis, I would be brilliant today. Clearly, Friel, that is not how it works. Nevertheless, thank you very much for letting me have a couple of days off last week to tote around. Is that the right verb? To tote around.
Sure.
With a couple of brainiacs. Isn't it nice that God makes people differently? It sure is. Because otherwise, everybody would be just like you or me. And I got to tell you something. I don't want to speak for you, but it's good that not everybody is like me. Oof-da. God makes some people really smart, and then he makes the rest of us. I was with two really, really, really smart guys for Road Trip to Truth. Nathan Booznitz, a professor at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles, California. He's actually the dean of faculty, which means he's the fellow who's responsible for the academics at Master's. And with Dr. Jason Lyle, an astrophysicist, where we talked about subjects, went flying pretty much way over my head. Now, see, here's how dumb I is. When I was talking with Dr. Jason Lyle, he wanted to talk about the issue of the cosmos. It falls underneath a word called astronomy. And I asked him an astronomical question. If I'm a Cancer and my wife is a Sagittarius, I think that's a horse, Sagittariusness person, and he just looked at me like he wanted to leave the country. Nevertheless, spent some time dealing with difficult subjects with these brilliant men, so grateful God gives them to us, Dr. Nathan Booznitz, having written a book called Reasons We Believe, 50 Lines of Evidence That Confirm the Christian Faith. Remember, these lines don't make somebody a Christian. It just confirms and affirms that what we believe is true. Remember, the order is really reverse in God's economy. Logic doesn't come before salvation. Logic comes after it. You don't logic your way to salvation. Hey, I'm going to start thinking better. Then I'm going to come to the conclusion that God exists. I'm a sinner. He's perfect. I deserve his wrath. He sent his son to die for me and save me. You've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. Then your logic progressively gets better. It is a part of the noetic effect of the fall that our brains, they're kafritz, and they do not get better, and then wah and la, salvation happens. No, God saves. Then we start to think better and better. Now, I know that the world tends to scoff at that, but that's just the way that God presents things. We need to present the gospel. Do we use reason and logic along the way? Sure, you can, to ask reasonable and somewhat logical questions, but those things don't get anybody saved. They might aid and assist somebody in thinking through issues, but ultimately, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from logic and reason, the word of God. And that is why, when it comes to apologetics, we use these things, recognizing they're important to know, and it is important for us to know that the faith we believe in is not incoherent, it is not illogical or unreasonable, it is an entirely reasonable faith. I think that's somebody's ministry, but I'm not sure. Nevertheless, his book is broken up into sections. Section on reasons we believe, 10 points each. We believe in God because, and then he lists 10 different reasons. And one of the reasons that I think is important in our culture, and really for all time, is point number 5, because the human sense of morality points to a lawgiver. Go ahead, try to have some agreement with an unbeliever on a subject. Go ahead. How's that been working out for you? You don't agree probably on politics. You probably don't agree on sexuality. You don't agree on issues of family and marriage. How do you expect to have agreement about Jesus Christ? Where do we have agreement? Morality, that innate sense that basically this is right and this is wrong, certainly marred by the fall, but nevertheless, you look at all of the cultures and we pretty much share the same value system, don't we? Give or take. We all know that it's not good to lie. We know that murder is wrong. Even cannibals aren't nuts about their system. They might participate in it. That doesn't mean that they like it. Morality is an area where we have some agreement, which is why the use of the law is so effective in evangelism, because you enter into the courtroom of the conscience inside of the individual, not into the reason and logic and thinking center. So use that law. Use that ally that you have that helps cut through the fog. Further reasons, eternity is written on the hearts of all people. Why does everybody in every culture for all time have some sort of religious belief, something about the afterlife? It might not be a very good one, but nevertheless, why do they all have it? Because God put it there. Eternity is written on our hearts, says Ecclesiastes. I think it was Jason Lyle. Maybe it was Nathan Boosnitz. I'm so dumb, I can't even remember which one is which of the smart guys. That a monotheistic understanding of God is the only reasonable explanation for the created order that we see. Monotheism, which is what Christianity is, three persons, one God. He built the case. Take a look, for instance, at the pantheon of pagan gods in Greco-Roman society. What did they spend most of their days doing? Running the universe in an orderly fashion, agreeing on everything? No, they fought. It was constant fighting. There might have been some consumption of sinful things. Nevertheless, it was mostly about fighting. You can't run a universe if you're not agreeing with one another. If the chief deities running the planet are not in agreement on every single thing, gravity would cease to work, the globe would stop spinning, everything that holds the universe together would go kafritz. If God is not monotheistic, if he's not one God who always agrees with himself. And that is why the creation, again, points to a creator, but not just any creator. So we can talk about deism if we want to, but specifically, it's monodeism. Monotheism has to be, and I'm going to use that the next time I'm out open air preaching or witnessing to somebody, that the created order and design demonstrates that there needs to be a deity, not a bunch of them, not a bunch of competing deities or a bunch of different manifestations of deities that don't agree on anything. The created order points to monotheism. Reasons we believe in God, there are many more. Reasons we believe in the Bible, we spent time going through the typical objections that people have about the Bible. Why is there so much bad stuff in the Bible? Why does God order the slaying of nations? Why do we have a book that has competing translations. I thought that it was all about telephone, passing it down. No, no. That's why God gave a book. God didn't give oral tradition. He gave us a codified book. And please remember, man did not determine which books go into the Bible. God determined it, specifically Jesus Christ, when he agreed and affirmed with the Old Testament books. 39 today, probably less than, for instance, Ezra and Nehemiah went together. Nevertheless, he affirmed all of the books of the Old Testament. He then authorized and ordered his apostles to write down what the Holy Spirit told them to write. So who determined the canon of Scripture? Jesus did. It wasn't the Council of Nicaea in 325, with all due respect to Dan Brown and Tom Hanks. Jesus determined the Bible. We merely affirmed those books and defended it from interlopers that didn't belong there. So we dealt with all of those issues. This book, very helpful, Reasons We Believe, 50 Lines of Evidence That Confirm the Christian Faith. So I was thinking when I was reading this book in preparation for the road trip to truth, wouldn't this be an excellent gospel booklet to put together in short form so that people could read the Reasons We Believe and it could have a gospel presentation in it? So Nathan's working on that for us, and we're going to have that thing as soon as Phil Johnson gets done with 9 Reasons Jesus Is God. Not that I'm upset that he hasn't delivered the manuscript as promised at the beginning of June. Last time I checked, it's July. I'm not bitter, and I'm not suggesting that should Phil Johnson be listening to this right now, that he needs to make it snappy. I wouldn't do that to an elder brother whom I esteem so much. But we're going to be working on that booklet also to get that out in time for Christmas. Reasons We Believe the Bible, Part 2. Reasons We Believe in Jesus, Parts 1 and 2. An excellent resource, but please keep in mind, learn these things, know these things. It will affirm the faith that God has given to you, but it does not give you the faith that you've got. We use these things to bat away attacks and assaults on the Bible to be assured that what we believe is accurate, but ultimately it is one thing and one thing only that converts the human heart, and that is the gospel. This is Wretched Radio. Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the Scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries, Todd, that was redundant, all over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of today listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much to our gospel partners, the folks who keep the lights on here, who allow us to be on the radio, the TV, the internet, and develop the great resources we have. Thank you very much. You allow us to preach the gospel, equip others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. And we are very grateful for your faithfulness. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, could I ask two things? One, would you add us to your prayer list? We do covet your prayers. And two, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Things like, yes, we are a 501c3, so we're a charitable organization. Your gifts are all tax deductible. And that 83% of every dollar given goes straight to ministry work. We keep our overhead very low because, well, we're cheap. Become a gospel partner today. Get details at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old. He escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here's some good news. This is Wretched Radio. You may recall last week, big story in Great Britain. A young lady, apparently with the mental capacity of a 6 to 9 year old. We do not know how this 22, I believe, year old got pregnant, but she did. She wanted to keep the baby. Mom said, "We'll help." Judge said, "Too bad. While we really don't like for the government to get involved in somebody's body, what happened to keep your laws off my body?" The judge determined she doesn't have the mental capacity to have a child. Do you remember how to spell eugenics? You might want to look it up because it's never gone out of fashion. She determined the government is going to give the young lady an abortion. Or maybe she was 22 weeks pregnant. She was in her 20s. Nevertheless, the pregnancy was quite far along. Nevertheless, there has been an overturning of that decision. Whew. Three appeal judges on Monday overruled that decision after the woman's mother, a former midwife, mounted a challenge. So good. They're not going to take the life of a child because of mommy's limitations. Little bit of good news right there. By the way, these types of issues, it's not just Great Britain. It's not just the United States. I mean, but it's happening in these countries a lot. It's also going on in Canada. You've got the Israel Folau situation going on in Australia. Please remember, Israel Folau, he's the man who plays with a ball with a bunch of other guys on a field.
Rugby player.
He plays. Well, I wanted to keep it simple, Joey, for those people who don't know what they're talking about. He was fired because he tweeted basically 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and his contract was torn up. He's been shamed. Now he's trying to mount a legal challenge. I think it was GoFundMe shut him down. He had $700,000 raised. GoFundMe said, "No, you can't do that on our site." Wow. Get ready for more and more and more and more of that. It is going to continue to happen increasingly. This is a battle between light and darkness. Make no mistake about it. Apparently, I think Liberty Council or Alliance Defending Freedom, they got involved and they determined that they were going to raise money through that site. I think they've raised $2 million. It's a fight over religious liberty in Australia. Game on. All over Western civilization because of this quiet revolution that has been going on for the last 50 years. Quietly and yet very effectively flipping Western civilization on its head. Please, one note, if you did not know this, Israel Folau, you'll have to figure this out for yourself. While he's fighting a battle for religious liberty, he himself is outside of Christian orthodoxy. He is not a Trinitarian, and so he's outside of orthodoxy. What religion, what denomination is he from? Do you fellas remember? He's like Jets. I got a crush on you.
No, wasn't he? They were Mormons, weren't they?
Oh, were yeah, they? Maybe they were.
He was. But now he is some sort of a oneness Pentecostal, I believe.
Okay, that oneness Pentecostalism still believes in a modalistic, it's the old Sabellian heresy. Goes back a long time. It has been condemned for centuries until the Elephant Room came along. T.D. Jakes is a proponent of oneness Pentecostalism. He believes in manifestations, not persons. That is a big distinction. And please keep in mind, some of the minutia understanding on Trinitarian theology, even Christology proper, there are going to be some people who are confused about it, who have never thought about it. But somebody who has studied the issue and persists in a willful denial of Orthodox Trinitarian theology moves from just being either confused into being a formal heretic. Yep, I know what you people think. I reject it and I cling to my heresy. They're outside of Orthodoxy. Please read the Athanasian Creed for your consideration. So Israel Folau fighting the battle. If you choose to give money, please note you're giving it to somebody who is, I know the world doesn't quite understand these distinctions, but we do. It's a battle for religious liberty. Was having a conversation just this morning about the what appears to be the persecution that is coming our way and how we need to be mentally prepared for this. It is a good thing man did not write the Bible. You say, well, man wrote the Bible. Yeah, he did write the Bible, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because if I were going to write the Bible, I'll tell you how I would write it. If you get persecuted, arm up. Make sure you got lots of weapons in your house and fight back. That is just not what the Bible teaches at all. When you read the book of 1 Peter, it is shocking in how it flips human thinking of dealing with people who will seek to harm you or hurt you. And it basically starts out in 1 Peter 1 by saying, rejoice. Huh? Rejoice. They were living in an era where they had less liberty, less freedom, a worse government than any of us have. And Peter tells them, yeah, I know you're getting persecuted. Rejoice. And then he tells them to be holy. What is with that? Then when he gets into chapter 2, it becomes even more perplexing from a human perspective. It tells us to submit to the authorities, to the government. What? If you are a slave, submit to your master? What? Wives, submit to your husband, even if he's not a very good husband? Huh? What is happening? We need to remember that this perspective that Peter gives us transcends our thinking. It takes us away from this planet and brings us to higher mindedness, greater ideals, and an eternal perspective. That whatever it is, whatever your situation is, no matter how bad it is, your former situation was worse. You used to be a slave to sin. Your master was the devil. You have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You have a benevolent master now. And your tyranny that you lived under, those shackles have been broken. John 8, 31 through 37, give or take, Rexella. If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. That is the freedom that we have. Our circumstances in this life now, while not insignificant, while not unimportant, pale in comparison to the eternal perspective that we have been set free from damnation. And now, wherever we happen to be, where God has sovereignly placed us, we are called to be salt and light, so that, 1 Peter 3:15, the world will look at our response to their awful behavior and go, what's up with you? I'm paraphrasing. Why are you acting like this? Why aren't you rebelling? Why aren't you fighting? Why aren't you trying to slit my throat? Why are you being kind to me? Because the Son has set us free, so we are free indeed. Watching an amazing show. I think this is actually the second time we've seen it, because I remember it from a number of years ago in 2001. It's a PBS special. Yeah, I know. No, I'm not becoming a liberal, global warming fanatic. I'm just telling you, it was on PBS, called Manor House. They take a bunch of contemporary citizens and they put them into 1906 into a manor house, an upstairs, downstairs sort of affair. So a husband, wife, and his two kids, they get to play the sir and the lady running the manor. being waited on hand and foot, being served meals, being dressed, being bathed, everything done for them. And then there are the people downstairs. And there was a pecking order. You had the head butler. You had the head maid. I don't know what the exact titles were, but she was in charge of the ladies. He was in charge of the men and the woman who was in charge of the ladies. Underneath them, there were levels of maids and what chores you got to do, down to the scullery maid. Same thing with the fellas. You had the first footman, the second footman, who had to empty all of the pots in the morning. Then you had the hall boy who didn't get a bedroom. He had to sleep in the hall and do the nasty chores around the place. And it was orderly. If you were the hall boy or the scullery maid, you wouldn't dig it. And what does the Bible tell you? You have been set free. Now be the best hall boy and scullery maid you can be. What? That's ridiculous. Well, the Bible says that if you have an opportunity for better, take it. But that isn't the point. You are to thrive and be holy and set apart in the place where you are. And these people couldn't get it. They just couldn't. They couldn't adjust to it. I suspect it was very difficult, even in that time at the beginning of the 20th century. You did it or died. You were born into a class. You took what you could get. But from a Christian perspective, you should be able to endure joyfully, rejoicing. Why? Because my bigger problem has been solved. I might have a master on this earth, and he might not even be a very good one. But my master is no longer the devil, who is the worst master of all. And I've been transferred into the sonship, the daughtership of the most benevolent master, Jesus Christ. That's what I get. And now where I am, I can rejoice, I can be holy, I can be set apart, I can submit, and I can be the best scullery maid or hall boy that they have ever seen, so that they ask about my behavior and get saved. Because persecution at its core is for our sanctification and for the evangelization of the world. Tough pill to swallow? Yep, but you might want to swallow it before persecution hits. Until next time. Go serve your king.